In the Psalms, as we start our study of the Psalms, you'll see right off the bat, the psalmist lays out for us where the blessing of God is and who is it that's blessed in the Lord. And I want you to think about this for a second, because the Psalms are structured. If you look at your Bible in front of you, it'll start out with book one. There are five books in the Psalms, five collections, and there is a progression in the organization of the literature. So essentially in book one and two, we have a lot of lamenting of David and the other psalmists, because the world isn't the way it ought to be. And then you get into book three and book four, you start to get the hope of God being our king, and then the king and the Messiah coming, and it kind of works towards a climax. So even though you could look and study the Psalms independently, one of the things to realize is that there's some effort in putting the Psalms together. So some commentators will say that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are kind of like the kickoff Psalms for all of the Psalms. And so you have in Psalm 1 this psalm about the blessed person, the person that's blessed, and he compares the blessed person who hungers after the word of God against the wicked who do not, and he kind of lays out what blessing looks like. And then in Psalm 2, the second psalm, we have this description of the fact that God is sending, has sent his son into the world to redeem us. And I want you to think about that for a moment. So Psalm 1 begins with, this is the way to be a blessed person, according to God. And Psalm 2 tells you, we need help. That's really how it reads. It's actually very interesting, because if you were to think of how I would orchestrate, if you were putting together all the Psalms, Psalm 3, the third Psalm, is David groaning over Absalom. And I've been spending some time just thinking through this the last little while. And so you have David's story where David sins with Bathsheba, murders Uriah, this king. He does that. And then immediately after, you have several chapters in 2 Samuel, where David's son, Absalom, rebels against him. And there's this excruciating groan. And that's why psalmists say a lot of the psalms are largely laments. And so the psalms begin by saying, friends, we need help. We need wisdom. We need divine direction. And so Psalm chapter 1 begins with the statement, blessed is the man who doesn't walk according to the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it defines who the wise person is, what the wise life is to be pursued. And you and I are meant to say that one of the responsibilities, one of the calls on the Christian's life is to pursue wisdom. To pursue wisdom. And the pursuit of wisdom is not secondary in Scripture. It is dominating in the Scripture. We've been studying on our Friday night small group, the Proverbs, and I've had a couple of favorite Proverbs that I've encountered along the way. One of them is this one in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, and I'm using it to launch our summer series. Proverbs 10 says, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So a prudent son or a wise son is a son who gathers in the summer. And the psalmist or the writer to the Proverbs is saying in that passage, there are seasons that God gives to us for reaping and for harvesting and gathering. And he's essentially saying the wise person doesn't sit there when it's a time to gather. And can I suggest to you that summer is an opportunity to grow in wisdom? I really want to challenge you this morning, because we as Minnesotans, we long for summer. We long for the days to get long, the weather to be bright, the sun to shine, the fields and the trees and the grass to be green. We long for all of those things to begin to happen. But we also discover, I hear this all the time, we discover that we can fill our schedules so rapidly over the summer that by the time we get to the fall, we're almost glad summer's over because we're exhausted. We've been running in different directions. And I want to say this to you. Will you be a wise son of God or daughter of God this summer? A prudent son pursues, a wise son pursues God, pursues wisdom in the summertime, harvests. There needs to be intentionality. The next couple of months can go by really rapidly, and you can find yourself actually going backwards. Here's a real clear truth. You are never in a neutral position in your spiritual life. You're never just treading water and staying in the same place. We are in spiritual warfare. We have a propensity in our old selves to drift towards things we shouldn't be involved in, towards sin and habits and neglect of our soul. And to be a prudent son says, this summer is an opportunity for me to seize to become more like Christ, to know him better. Let me say a phrase to you, and some of you will be able to answer it. What's the beginning of wisdom? Right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture teaches. I want you to see another verse. Look at this verse, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. This is one of the kind of verses that work for me really well. The beginning of wisdom is this, what? Get wisdom. That works for me. I can work with that. The beginning of wisdom, that's what it says, is to get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. I want to ask you this question as we go into the summer. Are you going to get wisdom? Whatever you get this summer, are you going to get insight? Because that's the exhortation of Scripture towards us. If you want to be biblically wise, if you want the wisdom of Christ shaping your life, go after it by grace. Be intentional and be deliberate. Don't let the season pass and be the foolish son who slept through the harvest. Most of you know the text, especially those ladies when you study James, the text in the book of James that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? Ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. So the letter of James begins talking about wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Ask God. God gives generously. Little later, though, in the same chapter, James follows up with this verse in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And I want you to hear this, because what James is saying is, you've received the word. It's kind of like Jesus' parable of the sowers. The seed of the gospel has been planted in your life. Now receive it. There's an intentionality of taking the word and bringing it deeply into your life. Let me give you kind of a way to think about this morning. Often I hear, and I feel it myself, often I hear Christians say something like this: I want to have more time in the word. Right? So when we talk about taking advantage of the summer and getting wisdom, the thing that happens in our heads is, I need to spend more time in God's word. It's interesting, and that's true. So I'm just going to say that's a good principle. But it's interesting that when the Bible calls us to discipleship, it's not really saying to us, spend more time in the word, as if that's enough for wisdom. The call to discipleship is not spending more time in the word, it's getting the word deep in your life. That's what James passage is teaching. So discipleship requires more than finding time to get in the word of God. Discipleship is developing a lifestyle where the word gets into us and takes hold of our hearts and lives. That's what I want to challenge you at the beginning of our summer of wisdom. There is no summer of wisdom if you come and hear it on Sunday and that's as far as it goes. There's no summer of wisdom if you book out the fortune cookie Bible study that you do on a Sunday, on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You read the verse and you carry on in the day, and at 12 o'clock, you have no idea what it is you've read. The call of Psalm 1 right from the beginning is this: get the word and get it deep and pray by the grace of God that that grows the life that God intends in your life. So I want to challenge you this summer. Hear me. I'm asking you not to spend more time in the word, which you probably want to do. I'm asking you to pray that the word would, that's been implanted would go deep. That the word would go deep into your life, because that's the blessed person. Psalm chapter 1 begins, "Blessed is the man," or "Blessed is the woman." Anybody want to be blessed? Anybody come to church hoping to be blessed? The rest of you who didn't raise your hand, you're just shy. Because if you're somebody, I mean, you want to be blessed, don't you? The word blessed, Asherah, in the Hebrew, this idea of being blessed means, some versions say happy, but it actually means to experience God's grace and God's favor and God's riches transforming your life so that you're living in the goodness that God has for those who have received his grace in Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be blessed? The psalm begins, say, you want to have a blessed summer? Psalm 1 tells you, so you need to go deep in the word. And the word needs to go deep into you. So let me, I'm going to ask you a few reflection questions this morning from this text. He's going to tell us what we need in order to experience the blessing of God in our lives. Here's the first thing that we're called to. We need to control our exposure to information. Isn't that what it reads in Psalm chapter 1? The question I put on this is, who's going to get access to your heart drive? Not your hard drive, but your heart drive this summer. Because the psalmist immediately begins, the collection of psalms immediately begins with an idea that there is a war, an information war, for your heart and for your life. And the blessed person decides who gets access, who gets dominating access over their lives. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who what? Walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? Meditates day and night. Isn't that access control, information, access to who gets access? The blessed person does not live in the realm of the rebel and the sinner and the liar and the scoffer. They dwell in the law of the Lord and the word of God and meditate. So part of what we need to see here is we need to make a decision to exclude some information. Wisdom begins with the decision to no longer live according to the patterns, the propaganda, and the pressure of a godless culture. Alec Mocher, in his commentary on the Psalm, Psalm 1, looks at the word walk, stand, and sit, and he says they're in the perfect tense, and here the perfect is are perfects of fixed attitude or decision. There's a decision or a determination that shapes someone's life where they say, I will not be driven and controlled by this lifestyle, this information, this way of life, this opposition to it. That will not be given access to my thought life, to my heart life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, does not stand in the counsel of the wicked, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. You just make a conscious decision that you're not going to give access to it. Does the New Testament teach us that? New Testament teaches us a basic discipleship. Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of gospel presentation, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what God wants for you. God wants you to be actively engaged in the Word of God and the gospel of God in such a way that your heart, your mind, your soul is being shaped by that rather than being shaped by the patterns and the pleasures of this world. A few days ago, I read an article in the UK by Virgin Media. They had done research over the last year on people scrolling on their telephones, on their phones. And the research they discovered is that a lot of people have a significant percentage of their time where they are scrolling without purpose. They did this research with Cambridge University. And so this is what the article said. People across the UK are on track to spend an average of 4 years and 8 months of their waking lives using their phones unintentionally. I want you just to think about that. Are you living unintentionally? Are you unintentionally giving access? They wrote, the findings show that more than a third, 36%, of phone use now takes place without a clear purpose, equivalent to around 1 hour and 26 minutes each day. Listen to this. Those with the highest level of unintentional phone use consistently report worse outcomes when it comes to poor sleep, reduced focus, and lower overall mental well-being. This is what we're being taught right from the beginning of the Psalms. The Psalms is, you are stewards of the information and the data you're getting. And it is reckless, spiritually reckless, and it's not the path of blessing to just mindlessly go through your life and whatever comes and whatever hits you and whatever surrounds you and whatever it is, whatever the fish tank is that we're swimming in, you just drink it. Don't we need to hear that today? I want to ask you the question, this summer, are you going to mindlessly scroll your way through the summer of 2026? Wisdom makes a decision to eliminate ungodly counsel, ungodly lifestyles, and the ridicule against what is core to what we believe. Now, this is not saying bury your head in the sand and not associate with Christians and not have access to that. But here is the question. The question is the blessed person the person who randomly goes through life or who's deliberate to get the Word of God deep into their hearts? And can I ask you again, are you going to the summer by the grace of God? Go and decide what you're going to expose yourself to. Just think about that last characteristic, scoffers. We live in a world of scoffing, don't we? At the highest level, politicians are just scoffing at each other. I don't want to encourage you to do this, but every once in a while, I make the mistake of forgetting to not read the comment section below an article I read. Have you ever read the comment section on the back of the bottom of the article? You go, are we insane? It's just like insult, ridicule, mockery, scorning. My dear friends, that's not what the gospel produces. That's not what we're aiming at. In this text of scripture, wisdom begins in part when you decide to exclude ungodly advice and counsel from your lifestyle, habits, and choices. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Wisdom begins when you decide to exclude careless and regular exposure to godless lifestyles of those who are wicked. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. That's a decision. that the blessed man makes. Wisdom begins when you decide to eliminate your exposure to those who take pleasure in scoffing at the word of God and who scoff at those who follow God's word and ways. Spurgeon says, he finds no rest, the wise man, the blessed man, in the atheist scoffing, that others make a mock of sin, of eternity, of hell, and of heaven, and of the eternal God. This man has learned better philosophy than that of the infidel and has too much a sense of God's presence to endure to hear God's name blasphemed. I just feel like we grow increasingly tolerant of anti-God sentiment and godless lifestyles that are destroying people just by allowing it to wash over us like a polluted wave in the ocean. I'm asking you this morning, as we enter into the summer, will you just say no to that? Now, that's not all he says. Not only do we need to have a determination to exclude those kind of influences, but we need deep immersion. He's not just saying slight immersion. Deep immersion. Wisdom begins with the decisive decision to make God's word the supreme daily driving force of your life. What that means is, he delights in the law of the Lord, and upon it he what? Meditates for 5 seconds every morning. It's not what it says. He meditates on it day and night. And you know, we all have this trouble. We read our Bibles, and then we don't get it, or we don't make sense out of it, and then 2 hours later, we don't even know what we read. We've lost track of it. The godly, wise person is wrestling with it all day long, working it in, massaging it, praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that this story of God and the gospel, you know, here's the beauty, what he's teaching here and what's being set up. The whole Psalms move towards the coming of the Messiah. And so as you get into the scriptures and start studying the word of God, one of the things you discover is the Bible isn't written like other religious books with kind of truths or principles for life or philosophical statements. The Bible is a long narrative of a God who enters human history with redemption, creation and redemption and new creation on his mind. And he is right from the get-go sending a Savior named Jesus, and that Jesus will take on human form. He'll live a righteous life. He'll be crucified for it. He'll be buried and on the third day rise again, and he'll be ascending into heaven and given authority all things. And one day he's returning again in judgment, and he's going to make all things new. You start reading your Bible, that's all over the place. So we were in British Columbia this last week. We got time with our grandkids, and our oldest granddaughter, Ellie, oldest in that family, like to come out and do devos with me in the morning. There's a spot over Lake Shuswap, and it's a beautiful spot. The mountains are all around, this lake's there. And so I'm sitting here, and Ellie's sitting over here, and we're reading our Bibles just quietly. And so after we were there for a while, I looked over at Ellie and I said, "Ellie, what are you reading?" And she goes, "I'm reading Genesis 49. And I said, "So what do you think?" And she goes, "Well, Jacob is blessing his sons here." And I go, "So what are you learning?" She goes, "All I know is some of these things don't sound like," they call me Faf. "Faf, some of these things don't sound like blessings." "He's a wild dog of a man," or something like that, you know? And she's reading to me, and I'm listening to her, and I go, I said, "But one of the things you get to learn, Ellie," is I said, "when Jacob's blessing his sons, sometimes he's talking about Jesus." And she said, "How?" And I said, "Look at the blessing. Read me the blessing to Judah." You know, Judah's a lion, roaring, you know, a roaring lion. But it says then, and the scepter will never be taken from the tribe of Judah. And I said, "You know what he's saying there? That the king who reigns forever will come from the tribe of Judah." I said, "Ellie, guess who the king is? It's Jesus." And what are we trying to do? We're trying to read our way through the scriptures in this grand narrative, because this is a beautiful story. The Psalms are a beautiful story of our brokenness and our need. We're going to go to chapter 2, the need of a Messiah. Chapter 3, the disaster with Absalom. You know how heartbroken David is over his son? He's pleading with his men not to kill him, and they kill him. It's heart-wrenching. He's writing our story. And this is the story that needs to get in us when our world falls apart, when things are difficult. So the determination of the wise man is to get the word of God, delight in the word of God, to delight in the God of the word, and to get that word in our heads so that it shapes us day and night. That's what Paul means in Philippians 3 when he says, I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. I want to know him. I want to see him in all the pages. Paul was using the Old Testament, writing the New Testament, and seeing all of that. Can I ask you, is that what you want? Meditating on it, how often? Day and night. Receiving the word of God and having it. You're going to have to make decisions. I'm going to have to make decisions. What is it you're going to allow? Airtime in your head? Access time to your heart? I was praying with a few people after the first service, and they were talking about the battle of staying in the word and having the word not kind of go out of their brain after they've done studies. And I'm saying, yeah, because the reason you need to meditate on the word day and night is because it gets here and then everything tries to take it out of there. In the parable of the sower, the enemy comes and tries to snatch the seed and take it away. How do I get it? Here's the question. If you want the word of God to shape your life, how do you get it from here to here? Remember what God told the Israelite people, what he called them? You are a rebellious and stiff-necked people. We need God to change our hearts and to unstiffen our necks and to take that word and get it right down in our heart. Friends, who's got to, you have to, this summer, will you make a decision where you're going to immerse yourself? Will the word of God get deep into your life? Second thing that comes up into the psalmist's life is that the psalmist says, basically, what kind of character are you going to have? What kind of human being? That's another question I want you to ask this summer. Ask the question, what kind of person am I becoming as a Christian? You are going to become more or less of something this summer in your life. What kind of person do you want to become? Listen to verse 3. The wise man, the blessed man who wants the word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Notice the difference. The person who is planted deeply in the word of God ends up being fruitful, ends up being resilient, their leaf doesn't wither, in all that he does prospers. He's got deep roots, he's got resilient, he's fruitful in his life. Do you want that in your life? To go deep, to grow more, to be fruitful in your Christian life? Well, to do that, you need to be the person who immerses yourself deeply in the word of God, depending on the Spirit of God. I'm going to suggest to you, you want this. I want to say I'm preaching to the choir here. Do you want to be blessed? Yes. The blessed person, let me tell you this, the blessed person is not the person whose 401k is full. I've been in so many, when I'm traveling around, places, you know, you go to a VRBO on the coast of Florida and you walk in the house and it says blessed. They got a big sign saying blessed. Well, being blessed doesn't mean living on the coast of the Gulf Coast of Florida. Being blessed is not being blown around by every event in life, not being discouraged and fallen under every temptation that comes your way. Being blessed is not having everything you dream of and want. Being blessed is to be rooted in Jesus, found in Christ, growing in him, so that the wind and the waves, the wicked aren't like that. The wind blows, they're gone. You know, they've done research at Harvard on Gen Z. And what they've discovered with Gen Z is that in many of the countries of the world, there have been movements against governments led largely by the younger population. And when they've interviewed, like, what is causing these people to rise up, Gen Z, they've identified it's the failure of character in political and religious leaders. And so you've got a group of young adults, and this is what puzzles people, because you get young Gen Zers who are rebelling against communist and religious oppressive countries and democracies. And you're going, why aren't you fighting for democracy if you want it? Because the thing that drives them has been irritating to them is that they've grown up in a world where they see character as lacking and corruption as ruining their world. And so the text of Scripture says, the blessed man is the one who takes the word of God, and the word of God transforms the person. Here's the difficulty with being a young person. You grow up, and you've got kind of both forces going there, right? You've got a world that's enticing you with pleasure and all of this. You've got corruption and greed and all the wealth in a small percentage of the population and all those things, and you're wrestling with that, but you still got your own heart. Every generation that's come along has said, what's the problem with my parents' generation? I'll guarantee you this. Your kids will say the same thing about your generation. But the thing that stability gets, stability comes not by having a political movement, not by simply kind of pressing up against it. Stability comes when you have somewhere to stand that has roots, that has foundation, that bears fruit no matter what's going on. And that's the gospel. That's what the word of God is able to do. And let me just say this. One of the things that we see amongst many young adults now is they want experiences that stretch them. So I read the other day about darecations. You know what, you've heard of staycations, where you vacation at home. Darecations are now vacations people take that are really hard. So they do these marathons or these ultra marathons. I read the story of a young woman who did this darecation where she went to South America. They've moved it in two different places, but it was the highest marathon in the world. And so she ran a marathon, and it was in this high-level mountainous area. When she was running, it was minus 30 Celsius, minus 30 below. She was running this marathon. They interviewed her, why did you want to do that? And she said, I wanted to see the kind of person, whether or not I could be a woman who could do this. She was looking for something inside herself that had depth and stability. My dear friends, can I give you a darecation this summer? Go deep in the Word of God. And don't go deep in the Word of God just as a cute religious church activity. Go deep in the Word of God and ask God to form your character. Ask God to search me, as the psalmist says, and try me and know my heart today and see if there's any wicked thing in me. That's my main counsel for anybody. If you come to me for counseling, just those of you who have know I'm a terrible counselor, I try. But if you come for counseling, one of the things I do when you come for counseling is I try to get people into a position where they stop, quiet down, rest in the Lord, and ask God to search them. Bring the word. Because my goal in the middle of the storms of life is to get yourself rooted and resilient and fruitful, because I cannot guarantee following Christ will make your life more prosperous, more comfortable, more competitive, more comparable to the world around you. It could look exactly the opposite, but you could have more roots, deeper roots, and more fruit than you could ever imagine than if God gave you everything you asked for when you prayed. Are you willing to take a darecation this summer? To go progressively into the Word of God. Remember Jesus saying, you got to abide in me, John 15. Abide in me and you'll what? You'll be fruitful. You'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do Nothing. This is not self-help. This is getting into the Word of God, looking for Jesus, talking with people, asking and praying that God would take it deep into your life so that you might be part of this great transforming work of God, where God creates a community of people in a windy, chaotic, tempting, violent, despairing world. You're stable. You're fruitful. I'll tell you this, when you get older, the greatest adventure for you will be to be standing firm in a world that's lost its mind. Being strong in the grace of God in a world that is hostile, mocking, scorning, tempted. That's why Paul, when he writes to Timothy as his son, he loves Timothy. He calls him my beloved son. He says in 2 Timothy, he says, in the last days, it's going to be crazy. Everybody's going to be opposed, ridicule. It's like everything that Psalm 1 is talking about. But then he says this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, God's people, when the storm is blowing and the winds are up and the world's gone crazy, they need the word, because they need the God of the word. Hear me again. This challenge is asking the question, do you want not just to have time in the Word this summer, but the Word to go deep in you? Now, I need to show you the end of the psalm. And again, remember, we're kind of on the trajectory of all the psalms, but at the end of the psalm, the cost or the significance of this is more than whether or not you'll be fruitful and rooted and stable. Here's the question. What do you expect God to do with you at the end of your life? Not what will you just become, but at the end of life, what do you expect God to do with you? Listen to how the last two verses of Psalm 1 go. Therefore, what? The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The eternal outcome of our lives is in the hands of God, who knows the heart of those that humbly seek him. And he also knows the stubborn heart of those who choose to linger in sin and self-indulgence. God knows your heart. He knows the righteous. The wicked will not stand in that day. And that's why I come back to you and say, you can do church, you can do Bible, you can kind of quote all this and kind of let it come in and go out like that, but does God know you? Jesus talks about the last day when he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The fortune cookie Bible Christianity does not create a dependence and awareness and a need and a love and a delight in God. That's the sign of a real relationship. And if you're a person who's expecting to show up on the day of the Lord, and you just sort of pretended at all this religious stuff and churchy stuff, and you're standing before God, God's not an idiot. God says, you didn't have time for me. You were too busy chasing the world. You weren't interested in me. You were more interested in the stock market. You didn't care about godliness and holiness and the perishing and the unreached people. You didn't have any interest in any of the things I was interested in. You were indifferent to all of that. Let's just call it what it is now, okay? I think it's Lewis. You can correct me, hon, but I think that it was Lewis who said that ultimately at the judgment day, God will give everybody what they asked for. You wanted a life without me? Now you have an eternity without me. You see the weight of this? And again, this is not just guilt and shame. I'm telling you, this is delight and joy. Story of the Psalms unfold. The wise person is the person who says, my greatest joy is Jesus. My greatest freedom is in the gospel. The best reality of my life is that this sinner who's got a lot of baggage and a whole lot of hard, you know, hard-headedness and hard-heartedness, this one knows a Jesus who is patient and persevering, who died and has promised never to leave and forsake, and I want to know him. I want to say with Paul, I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. Do you want to know him? If you want to know Jesus in the truth of the gospel, then I challenge you this summer. Go after it. Go after him. Ask him. Plead with him. You're not meriting your way to salvation. You're doing the opposite. You're throwing yourself on the mercy of a Savior. You're asking him to do in you what only he can do. I tell you, this is the best. The Bible starts out, Psalm 1 begins the psalm saying, this is the blessed life. You want stability, you want hope, you want encouragement, you want grace, you want forgiveness. You want to be that woman who's falling at the feet of Jesus and kissing him and saying thank you rather than self-righteous, religious Simon the Pharisee going, don't you know that this woman's a sinner? I'll tell you this, if you go deep with Jesus, you will not get proud. But you will give praise to the one who loves, the one who's faithful, the one who forgives. Will you receive the challenge? That's why we're doing the Psalms of Wisdom this summer. Let's go after Jesus. Let's go after the Word. Let's go deep. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you, dear God, the story of the Psalms, the story of Israel, the story of the Bible is you're a God who takes us off the shifting sands of this world and puts us on the solid foundation and footing of the rock of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, that we would not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but that our delight would be in the law of the Lord and upon your law, we would meditate day and night. Give us that stability. Give us that fruitfulness. Root us deeply in Jesus in the storms of life. Give us that grace. But ultimately, dear God, usher us into that great new creation, that great day when you will take away all sin, all lies, all scoffing, and there will only be uninterrupted, joyous praise of the Lamb who was slain. Hear our cry. We need you. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.